thank the elders for this opportunity to speak before you. And I pray that what I have to say this evening will be of encouragement and of strengthening for you. The two most powerful warriors are patience and time. Leo Tolstoy. And what I would like to take up this time with this evening is war and peace. I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 2 and read verses 10 through 14. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This passage of Scripture is probably on the mind of most everybody this time of year. It's because of the Christmas season. But I think a lot of it may be misunderstood. The people read this passage and seem to expect peace and goodwill to magically envelop the earth. It's like a big blanket dropping down from heaven. But one minute men are at each other's throats, and the next minute all conflict stops and everyone becomes friends. Don't hold your breath. In 1966, Simon and Garfunkel put out a song entitled 7 o'clock News and Silent Night. If you've ever heard it, then when you know when I say, except for the names and a few other changes, today's news is the same. And why is that? Well, the short answer is sin. That's why Peter warned us about Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. "Behold, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan knows us. He knows what we like. He knows our weaknesses. So he'll take something that's wicked, that's evil, and he'll dress it all up in a pretty package, and he'll dangle it in front of us to see if we'll grab at it. And that's why Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." And James said in 4:1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Though some do not know it, and some may choose not to admit it, we're all at war. War does not determine who is right, only who is left. Bertrand Russell. What about this war or conflict? What's it about? A war can take several different avenues. If there's the external part of warfare, and that's force. Might makes right. You know, the definition of a soldier is one who kills people and breaks things. And that can be to an individual, the thieves that attack the Good Samaritan. Or it can be between nations, like the nation of Israel. They were always in battle with one nation or another. Then it could be a war of words, persuasion, attempting to make friends of your enemies. The prophets of old spoke this way. In the New Testament, John, Jesus, and the apostles spoke this way. But then there is an internal conflict, internal war. And this can come in different varieties too. One is the mental. It's the choices we make. There's a rational part of this, the decisions we make day by day. We decide what we want to do and we do it. And then there's an emotional part of this. Suppose you went down to the doctor's office and he told you that you have some sort of incurable disease. And you probably don't have long to live. Well, in your rational mind, if you're a Christian, you could say, well, that's bad. I'd like to stay here a little longer. But if I die, I'll be safe. And I have insurance, and so that'll take care of the family. But then your heartstrings get to drawing on you, and you think, well, why me? Why have I got to die? I'd like to be around a little longer. I'd like to see the children grow up. And what's my wife going to do? How are they going to get along? And so the rational and the emotional get out of phase, and it could cause your faith to weaken. And then there's ideals, the things that you believe in, the things that you hold true and dear. And that can be right or righteous. An example of this might be if you're driving down the highway and you're running the speed limit, and cars just keep flying by. But up the road, there's a highway patrolman there. And just as soon as these speeding cars see the highway patrolman, they slow down. So they did what was right. They obeyed the law, but their heart wasn't in it. It was right or righteous. In a war, there must be at least two armies, but there are always three in any conflict. The devil is always there. Matthew 7:13-14 reads, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." This passage of Scripture is a statement about the lives of men. Those who enter in at the straight gate are those who are trying to live a good life. They're trying to live a righteous life and do things that are right. Those that go in at the wide gate are those that go along with whatever's going on. They don't really care about going to church. They don't care what's right or wrong. They just do what they like to do. And in effect, this passage of Scripture identifies the opposing armies. Contrary to Flip Wilson's assertion, "The devil made me do it," the choices we make in life are voluntary. What is the makeup of these two armies? Well, Satan's army, that's the wide gate people. That's most of the people you see day by day. That's the people you see in the grocery store, people driving down the highway, people at work, people at school. Most of them are the wide gate people. Well, who is God's army? Who makes up His? Well, that's the people that are called out of the world. That's the straight gate people, the ones who are trying to live a righteous life. And so these two armies are facing each other. And every one of us here this evening who knows the difference between right and wrong is a soldier in one of these armies, without exception. And that's true of those outside these walls this evening. You're either in God's army or you're in Satan's army. So whose army are you in? We struggle with ourselves, and we fight with our fellow men. But never, never forget, Satan is the true adversary, Satan is the destroyer. Satan's mission is to separate us from God, to bind us in captivity to sin, to steal away our souls, to lead us straight to hell. Here is all this war and conflict, both within us and all about us. So what happened to peace, peace on earth? The angel said there was peace coming, and it was coming because Jesus was born into the world. But then, in Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." These two scriptures don't go together. Now, on the surface, this is an apparent contradiction, but let's think about it for a minute. The angel said, "I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all men." That part of it's true. Joy and peace to all. Sounds great. No more fighting, no more war, right? But he went on to say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The angel wasn't speaking about conflict between one man and another man, or one nation or another nation. He was speaking about the peace that Christ was going to bring to mankind through his sacrifice on the cross. God would make peace with man, and so peace would be available to man, to all men on the earth. Colossians 1:20 reads, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." That's what Jesus did. He made peace for us through his blood. So the angel was talking about peace between God and man. Well, what about Jesus? He said he wasn't bringing peace, but he was bringing a sword. Well, during Jesus' lifetime, people were pretty wicked, just about like they are now. What he was saying was that there's going to be no peace with the status quo. Things are not going to just keep on going along, and I'm going to agree with all that. God is not going to agree with it. Isaiah 48:22 reads, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." No peace between God and the worship of idols. 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul says, "The worship of idols, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God." Not going to be any peace for those people. Worshiping in those idols, God won't stand for it. No peace between God and worship under the law of Moses. John 5:39 reads, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me." If the Jews had really put their minds to studying the scriptures, as they claimed to do, they would have known that the Messiah was coming. And when Jesus arrived and saw his life, the miracles he did, the way he lived, what he taught, they would have realized that he was the Messiah, but they rejected him. But the sword that Jesus brought, we know what that is, don't we? It's the Word of God. It will end worship of every kind except the worship of God according to the gospel. That's the message that Jesus was bringing. So again, it's peace between God and man. It's not peace between man and man, not peace between nation and nation. We can see then there's no contradiction in what is said. It's a matter of understanding what is meant. Jesus did bring peace to the world, peace between God and man. He said as much. In John 14:27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth peace, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Right here, he's making the contrast between the peace of God and the peace of the world. Then in John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. When we obey the gospel, God forgives our sins and sheds his peace upon us. In living for him and allowing him to direct our lives, we will find inner peace, and we will find peace with our fellow man. Well, how do we face the trials of life? Philippians 4:6 reads, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. When we're facing some kind of a problem in our lives that we don't know how to deal with, we know what to do. We kneel in prayer to God. Put it in his hands. He's the one that can handle it. How do we treat our fellow man? Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So instead of going around being an arrogant type of person, looking down your nose at everyone, consider everyone to be better than you. And that makes the world a better place to live. Then even in Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies. That's something that the people of the first century didn't understand. And I think it must be something that the people of this century don't believe. But God said it. When we live our lives this way, this is the peace of God working in us. And just think, if everybody lived their life this way, if we esteemed others better than ourselves, if we treated everybody fairly, if we loved our enemies, if we faced the trials and problems of life with prayer instead of anger, how much better place would this world be to live in? There will never be peace in this world, not a blanket peace. There will be no peace except the peace in Christ Jesus that comes as a result of the spreading of the gospel by the soldiers of Christ. That's why Paul admonished Timothy of his duty. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So, whose army are you in? The soldier, above all others, prays for peace. For it is the soldier who must suffer and bear the deepest wounds and scars of war. Douglas MacArthur. The only way that a man can partake of God's peace is to submit himself to the will of God by obedience to the gospel. In Romans 5:1, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In 1966, the group, the original cast, put out a song called 110 Soldier. And the story of this song goes like this. There were two villages nearby, close together. One was a peaceful village, and the other was a village of warriors. Well, this rumor got started that these peaceful villagers had a great treasure hidden under a stone. So the warriors approached the village and demanded the treasure. Well, the peaceful villagers offered to share all with their brothers. But the warriors attacked the peaceful village and killed all the people. Then they searched until they found the stone covering the treasure. When they turned it over, all they found was the inscription, "Peace on Earth." Hebrews 12:14 reads, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So, whose army are you in? Are you weary of the conflicts of life? Are you fighting a losing battle against the evils of this world? You need not face the conflicts of life alone. There is victory over the world through Christ Jesus. There is peace in God to all who obey. Is there one here this evening who is a Christian but has been unfaithful? Would you repent of your sin and make your life right in the sight of God? Or is there someone here this evening who has never obeyed the first principles of the gospel of Christ? Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Will you confess Christ before men? Will you be baptized for the remission of your sin? In either case, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we would ask you to come while we stand and sing a song for your encouragement.